I want to try to preach from the book of the Revelation on the subject, the unveiled Christ. The unveiled Christ. In the Revelation, Jesus removes all the shadows, all the dark visions of Christ are now put to the side because he is unveiled in resurrection ascended authority. Notice in verse number 1, this book begins, and I think this is the key to this book, by saying the revelation of Jesus Christ. That word revelation means the unveiling, the uncovering of Jesus Christ. Now I'm certain in studying the revelation, one can perceive certain transitions and movements in God's program here in this world. But the basic emphasis, the primary message of the book of the Revelation is Jesus Christ. And so, for 22 chapters, what do you think about that? For 22 chapters, Jesus is unveiled. He is uncovered like in no other part of the Bible. This is the unveiling. For a few minutes tonight, I want us to look at 5 basic pictures of the unveiled Christ. These are not detailed pictures. They are not wide lens exposures. They are not painted in any way. They are very simple portraits of our risen Lord. And so as we move through the book of the Revelation tonight, keep this in mind. This is the unveiling of Christ. Behold the unveiled Christ. First of all, we are presented with a picture of Christ the life, or if you prefer, Christ the life giver. Now, after John begins this letter and introduces the purpose and intent of this writing, verse 10 gives us his testimony. He said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. That's a good place to be, isn't it? In the Spirit. And heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. Then he greets the 7 churches, or mentions the 7 churches. Verse 12, John said, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw 7 golden candlesticks. And in the midst, here we are now, in the midst of the 7 candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. Now, I'm not going to preach this description or this multiple, manifold description of the risen Christ. But notice he is dressed in his high priestly apparel. He has a garment down to his feet. And here he is in verse 14 with the hairs of wisdom. White hairs and like wool and snow. Look at the eyes of holiness. They were the flame of fire. Look at the feet of experience, or should I say endurance. They're like undefined brass, as if they burned in a furnace. and his voice of authority as the sound of many waters. Verse 17, John said, when I saw him, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. If you see him, you won't giggle. You won't clap your gum. Oh, no, brother. You see him, you'll fall at his feet like a dead person. And John said he laid his right hand. Now, you left-handed folks, forgive me. But the right hand in the Bible is the hand of approval. And John said he laid his right hand on me. Oh, brother. I'd rather have the hand of God than the hand of any preacher, the hand of any church, the hand of any religious system in the world upon me. I'd rather have the hand of God. And I decided, God being my helper, not to bow down to anybody but Jesus. And boy, I could preach there a while too, but a lot of folks want you to bow down to them, don't they? And if you don't, you know, then you've compromised the gospel. But Jesus said in verse 17, fear not, I am the first and I am the last. Watch it now. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. He is known to be the light of the church. Let me point out, number one, he is the origin of spiritual life. He is the Alpha. He is the initiator of life. Now, one thing I've enjoyed about your pastor in these days is he's not tried to push the service or pump the service or promote the service. We've just moved from one song to another and then to the message. And if God wanted to move upon a certain song, hallelujah. If God moves on the preaching, hallelujah. If God moves on the invitation, hallelujah. But if he doesn't, hallelujah too. Boy, I get in so many situations in this hour, they're trying to sing something up, or they're trying to force something up. And I've been in so many over the last 10 years where everybody's trying to play the Holy Ghost. Nothing's happening, so they're going to force something to happen. Let me put all of you under some heavy load of guilt. Let me try to play God. Let me lord over the church. Let me beat you down on your failures to be responsible, obedient children. Then when I give the altar call, because you feel so guilty, you'll come forward. Hey, it won't be worth anything unless the Holy Ghost works it in your heart. I say to you, he, Christ, is the origin of life. He gives life. He initiates life. He produces life. And then notice, he is not only the origin of life, he's standing in the midst of the seven churches. But I think the suggestion is, not only is he the origin of life, no Christ, no church. Furthermore, Christ in the midst of the churches speaks to us of him being the object of life. Why does he give us life? That we in turn might reflect the glory of Christ in our lives. Here we have a picture of seven lamps. And Jesus is standing in the midst of these seven lamps. It's a picture of that Old Testament lampstand in the tabernacle and in the temple. According to the book of Numbers, all those lamps on those limbs or arms, the extensions coming from the centerpiece of the lampstand, all those lamps were so turned and so situated and so placed that the light coming from the wick would reflect more of the brilliance of the centerpiece on the lampstand. And may I say, God has a church in this world, but oh, Jesus is the origin of the church's life. The church is lifeless and dead and lethargic and routine and legal apart from the life of Christ. May I say furthermore, we have life. We have the oil of the Holy Ghost in us. Not that we might draw attention to our program or to our beliefs or to our philosophies, but we are to be burning bright lamps unto God that Christ's glory might be seen in a greater perspective in this hour. He is in the midst of the seven lamps. He is in the midst of the seven churches. So the first picture we have of Christ, the unveiled Christ in the Revelation, we see Him as Christ the Life, or the Life Giver. Turn, if you will, please, with me to chapter number 4. John is describing a heavenly scene. He describes the glory of God. He said the heavenly atmosphere is bringing glory and honor to Christ. Verse 11, he says they're crying, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor." Verse 8, he had just said that they were saying, "Holy, holy, holy." You know why they're doing it three times, don't they? Because God is a thrice holy God. Holy in the Father. Holy in the Son. Holy in the Spirit. Then in chapter 5, an angel cries out when John sees a book, a seven-sealed book in the hands of God on the throne. The angel cried out, verse 2, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" John said, we looked in heaven, they looked in earth, they looked under the earth, they couldn't find anybody worthy to open the seals of the book, not even to look on it. Now John says, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book. And then John said, they began to sing a new song. Verse 9, here's the song. Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy to open, to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and made us unto our God kings and priests. And look at verse 12. He said thousands and thousands and 10,000 times 10,000, all were saved. Worthy is the Lamb, the Lamb, the Lamb. Now we've seen Christ the Life. That's the first picture in the Revelation. Now we see Christ the Lamb. That's the second picture in the Revelation. Really, I think the picture is twofold. The first glance we have is a reminder of the cross or the tree. He is the Lamb of the tree. For the Bible says when John saw him in verse 6, he stood a lamb as it had been slain. Calvary is not in the background here. Calvary is in the foreground of the picture. A lamb as it had been slain. Brother, there's some things about heaven that excite me. One thing that excites me about heaven is I'm going to forget all my troubles, forget all my trials, forget all my tests, my tribulations, my difficulties, my conflicts. As the song writer said, the toils of a road will seem nothing when I get to the end of the way. Yes, sir. Hallelujah. What an hour that's going to be. But listen to me. There's something that you'll never forget. Yes, we long to forget these things that are bad in our background, our past, and even things that are happening now that we do not enjoy, and they have no beauty to us. Oh, but there's something we'll never forget. Calvary will never be forgotten. We'll never forget the wounds of Christ, the blood that was shed for our sins. Oh, no. Look yonder in heaven. The saints are all shouting, but they're not shouting just because they've forgotten their troubles. They're shouting because they can't forget Calvary. He did it all. He paid it all. He gave it all. And that's why we get to go there. If Jesus paid a debt he did not owe, a debt we could not pay. Hallelujah. Amen. I'm feeling so good. I wish I preached this 2 or 3 nights ago. Amen. I'm talking to you about Jesus, the Lamb of God, slain from before the foundation of the world. Not an accident. Not something that happened at the last minute because God couldn't find a remedy. But something God planned before sin ever came into the picture. God designated Jesus as the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. And so he's the Lamb of the tree. John said when I saw him, he stood as a lamb as it had been slain. But don't miss this. John said he's not only the lamb of the tree, he's the lamb of the throne. He said standing in the midst of the throne. And everything that takes place here comes back to the lamb at the throne. He's worthy to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing forever and ever. Amen. Because he went to the tree for us, he now rules on the throne for us. God, having given him a name which is above every name. Yes, he's not just a meek, helpless lamb on a cross. He's a ruling lamb on heaven's throne. What blesses me about this word lamb in the Revelation, the majority of times it is rendered lamb. It is the word orneo, meaning little lamb. Could we say that the world looked at Jesus and said, who is he? He doesn't matter. He's just a little lamb. Oh, but in the end, guess who's running the show? Guess who's on the throne? The little lamb. Huh? Amen. They said, worthy is the Lamb. Now the heavenly creatures, all they can say is, holy, holy, holy. They cease not day nor night. One gets through another and says, holy, holy, holy. He gets to another and says, holy, holy, holy. They sure were awesomely impressed with the holiness of God, weren't they? That's all they could say. Holy, holy, holy. Do you know what the redeemed are saying? Now, hey, you better make sure you want to go back. The atmosphere is charged with the holiness of God. Holy! 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 And beyond that, it is supercharged with the worthiness of Jesus Christ. The redeemed of all the ages are crying out, worthy! Worthy! Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, who has redeemed us to God by His own blood. Oh, that sounds like home to me. Hallelujah! Holy, holy, holy! Worthy, worthy, worthy! I feel about like the mountain preacher did up home. He got all beside himself, and he didn't know what else to preach, and he just stopped and said, "Woo! What a God! What a Jesus! What a Holy Ghost!" That's about where I am, brother. Glory to God and the Lamb forever. I was preaching out in Texas years ago. Every state you go in is different, you know. And I got all stirred up in some sermon. And I come over to the side and I said, "Glory to God and the Lamb forever!" This little woman came up to me after service, very sincerely said, "Reverend Hayes, what did you mean when you said, 'Glory to God, the Lamb's in the river'?" I said, "Ma'am, I did not say the Lamb's in the river. I said, glory to God and the Lamb forever." I tell you, when I go to bragging on Him every now and then, I feel like the Lamb's pulling me out in the river. Amen, brother. Praise God. I'm talking about the unveiled Christ. Christ the life giver. Christ the Lamb. We'll celebrate Calvary throughout eternity. Now, the remaining verses of chapter 5, right on to chapter 18. Now, I know you want me to preach 13 or 14 chapters together in this next point. And you want a verse-by-verse treatise, I'm confident. But actually, what happens in these next chapters is this seven-sealed book is opened. And you remember what was said in chapter 5. The Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. This next division of the revelation, as Christ opens up the wrath, the judgments, the vials of God's justice upon a gainsaying world. He is represented as the Lion. The Lion. You know, you don't play with a lion, do you? You try to get out of the lion's way. Before we finish these 13 or 14 chapters, they're trying to get away from the lion. They're saying to the mountains, "Fall on us! Fall on us! Cover us! Hide us! For the wrath of the Almighty has come upon us." Hide and running from the lion. Christ the Lion. Our oldest daughter is not with us tonight. She's working. But when she was a little bitty thing, we used to go to the zoo often when they were little. And I don't think we did it just for them. I think Mom and I liked it just as much as they did. But Olivia, our oldest, she's 16 now, going on 25. And all the parents said amen. She didn't care about the monkeys, the giraffes, the camels, or any of the elephants, none of that stuff. "Dad, let's go see the kitty cats. There's the lions and the leopards and the tigers. Let's go see the kitty cats." I'll never forget. Boy, we all had enjoyed seeing the kitty cats. on many occasions, and our favorite zoo through the years has been the Riverbanks Zoo in Columbia, South Carolina. And we were there looking at the kitty cat, and it was feeding time. And they threw some meat out there to the kitty cat. You have never heard such roaring and thunderous sounds coming from animals in all your days. And I thought our oldest daughter, she was just a little bitty thing, I thought she was going to cut off the circulation in my leg. She grabbed my leg, and all of a sudden she realized that the big kitty cats weren't nice kitty cats. Oh, sir, buddy. This world looks at the Lord Jesus as though he is a domesticated lion. They think that they pulled all of his nails from his judgment. They've domesticated him. They think because he died on the cross that they muffled his roar. But hang on, buddy. Feeding time's not here yet. God in his wrath is going to send the lion to devour all the nations of this world. And his judgment, his wrath, will be poured out without any mixture of mercy. And they're going to find out he's not just a domesticated little cat. He's the lion of the tribe of Judah. Oh, brother, thank God that Jesus has pulled the veil off. And he said, I'm your life. I'm your lamb. I'm the lion. Yeah, I'm the lion. And you know, a lion doesn't have to be protected. You just open the cage, the lion will take care of himself. I want to tell you, the Lord Jesus must be amused at times with our trying to defend the lion. Oh, brother, you wait till God in heaven opens the door and the lion pounces out upon a society that hates God and laughs at holiness and mocks the Son of God and uses him as a cuss word and as a byword. Hey! He's going to reveal all of the vengeance and the fierceness of the wrath of the Almighty God. He's the lion. Hasten with me, please, to chapter 19. We not only have learned that he's the life, the origin of it, the object of it. He's the lamb of the tree, the lamb of the throne. He's the lion. He's the dominator. He's the dictator. But when we get over to the end of the Revelation, chapter 19 in particular, we're reminded, fourthly, that he is Christ the Lord. Christ the Lord. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but I want you to look down through here with me at these statements, these positive, underlined, bold-faced statements about his lordship. Verse 1, and after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, hallelujah! Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. Look at verse 6, the last phrase. Hallelujah! For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Look, if you will, down in verse number 16. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Chapter 20 follows right in this same emphasis. He is Lord in the earth. He is Lord in eternity. In fact, I want you to look at verse 12 or verse 11. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to the works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I want you to forgive me at this point. I personally feel like that in our deep knowledge of the future, we have taken the cutting edge off of biblical truth. Have you heard this? If you go to hell, you're going to go there on your own. But I want you to hear what this Bible says. Listen. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. God Almighty and His Holy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, will have that authority and that right and the legal supremacy to hurl God rejecters and Christ deniers into the lake of fire. It's left up to you and me, we'd never go. We'd run from it forever. But God in Christ, who came to reconcile men unto Himself, will also judge forever cast away from God. Oh my, you talk about Lord. He's Lord of lords and King of kings. The truth is, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that He is Lord. Everybody's going to acknowledge Him. Everybody's going to say, yes, He is Lord. He is Lord. There's no doubt about it. They acknowledge His Lordship. But it'll be too late. Everybody's going to bow. Somebody said, you're not going to get me to bow to Christ. Oh, hold it. Everybody's going to bow. It's just a matter of time. I'm trying to tell you about how much in control the Lord Jesus really is. Praise God. He's the life of the church. He's the Lamb of the throne. He's the Lion of the earth. He's the Lord of eternity. He's the Lord of the ages. My, what a Jesus. What a Savior. Hallelujah. What a wonderful Christ He is. I'm following the one who owns everything. And before it's all over, everybody's going to have to bow before Him and acknowledge that He's Lord. I'm just glad, hallelujah, that I've already had the privilege, because the Holy Ghost worked in me, to bow and acknowledge Him, Lord, down here. Well, let me hush. Hallelujah. Don't y'all tell this on me. I tried to preach the whole book of the Revelation in one sermon. Don't y'all tell this. He's the life. He's the Lamb. He's the Lion. He's the Lord. Are you ready? He's the light. Look at chapter 21, verse 23. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. Look at verse number 5 of chapter 22. There shall be no night there. That's why somebody would dare to write a song like this. I will meet you in the morning. Because there's not going to be any night there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light. They shall reign forever and ever. He's the light. He's the illuminating one. He is the revelation. He's the glory. Oh my. He's the light. The unveiled Christ. My wife and I had just been in evangelism maybe 6 months. Maybe a little longer. We needed something to do one night. We read in the paper that they were having an art exhibit at the University of South Carolina, 30 miles away from where we lived at that time. So we decided we'd go get us a hamburger, go by, and see the art exhibit. We didn't know really what was involved. I'm not a fan of art myself. I can't understand it. It's too technical for me. You know, real technical. We got in there. We soon found out that the artist himself was going to be there. And there was a work of the artist up at the front of this room there in the building where the art exhibit was being held. And it was covered. It was veiled. So we decided, let's look at all of his art and then we'll sit down and hear the little speech. And I was not impressed at all. It looked like a little four-year-old had gotten a squirrel's tail and swirled it around in paint and slammed it on the canvas. And people were going by saying, "Oh, my, look at, did you see this one?" And I would look. Well, we got in that little group. All of them art lovers except us. We were just trying to have a night on the town. And he gave his little speech. And then they said, "Now we're going to unveil his newest work." They pulled it off. Boy, the whole crowd was spellbound. I looked at my wife. She looked at me. We looked at that work of art. One more time. We slipped out the side door and went back to the airport and watched the jets fly out into the sunset. Now listen to me. The unveiled Christ leaves no disappointments. He satisfies every longing of our hearts. He's everything we need Him to be and more than we could ever want Him to be. Glory be to God. He is everything to the child of God. May the Holy Ghost unveil His greatness to us. May we get off of this thing of poor me. Poor me. Oh, look at Christ and say, "Blessed me. Blessed me. In Christ, that's where I am." May the Holy Ghost remind us. Would you stand with me?